Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. Paul writing, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Church, I want you to just repeat after me. Repeat after me. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all. We are the body of Christ. And we are one. Amen. In just a little over a month, men and women and children of all different ages and races and cultures and socioeconomic levels will come together. They will gather together for a monumental event. The richness of diversity, it just simply never ceases to astonish me as I see this display of people coming together to be a part of this event. And in the past, again, it is a stunning display of unity. Church, on September 7th, 2018, the Reynoldsburg Raiders will play their home opener at the Reynoldsburg High School at Livingston campus. Now, you may be saying, "Well, you know, what's so special about that?" I don't know if you go to your local high school game. Now, listen, I grew up in Buffalo, New York, and in Buffalo, New York, we didn't have Friday night lights and Friday night football. We played football on Saturday mornings. There's something about Friday night football. There is something about people in the community, some not even having kids that go to school, but they show up at the high school football game. And when you go to the Reynoldsburg high school football game, it is a sight to see. And I find myself at the Reynoldsburg high school football game on Friday nights, and I'll just look into the stands, and there are moments where I am just suspended in amazement as I look into the stands, because I see men and I see women and I see black folk. And I see white folk, and I see Hispanic folk, I see Bhutanese Nepali folk, I see Middle Eastern folk, all rooting for the Reynoldsburg High School Raiders. You know, there's a sign, and I've been trying to, you know, I've been looking for this sign like all week. I wish I would have brought it here, and I think it's a sign that some people hold up, or it's on a shirt, and it says something like, "One team, one goal." Everyone there knows what they're there for. We're there to root for the Reynoldsburg High School Raiders. And on most nights, it's a good night. But last year, on several nights, you know, Pitt North came in and just whooped us. But we were still there for the same goal, the same reason. We were there, one team, one goal. We were there to root for our Reynoldsburg Raiders and hopefully to root them into a victory. What is it about Football Friday night where people come together and understand unity better than the church? What is it about other organizations, team sports, or other, you know, entities in the world that understand unity better than the church? I see more unity at a football game sometimes than I see in the body of Christ worldwide. And the cool thing is that I'm going there and I'm seeing a bunch of people that don't look like each other, but we're all there for the same reason. I know people that didn't grow up, not everyone there grew up liking football. but we're there for the same reason. Not everyone there has the same interest level, but we're all there for the same goal, the same reason. Not everyone looks alike. Not everyone makes the same amount of money, but we all pay the same ticket price to get in to watch our team, one goal. What is it about Football Friday nights where I see the beauty of diversity and unity that we sometimes struggle when it comes to the church? Those questions are exceedingly relevant in 2018 as we see a society that is broken. It is broken up and it is divided. And the political divide is only one example of the many instances of divide in our world and in our society. Yet sadly, division and disunity has been a staple issue in the church since its inception. Ever since the beginning of Christ's church, it has dealt with division and disunity. Thus, the Apostle Paul and others make constant and repeated pleas for the church to be one. Surely the heart of Jesus dictates this plea of the apostles and early Christian leaders. Jesus, who is in his most desperate hour, spent time in prayer with the Father. He's about to leave this earth. He's about to go through the most excruciating experience that any human can go through. A crucifixion and preparation for crucifixion is almost worse than the actual crucifixion. This is Christ's last hour, and he is desperate. And where do we see him? We see him with God. We see him with his Father. We see him on his knees, and we see him begging God for his followers to be one. John chapter 17, Jesus says, amongst other words, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's you and me. That they may all be, say this with me, church, one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's another sort of stunner when it comes to how will people know who Jesus is. Earlier in this series, we've been talking about this is us. You know, this is just who we are. And earlier in this series, I said this is us. We love like Jesus, and we spoke speaking the words of Jesus, who said, "They will know that you are my followers by your love for one another." And now here we see Jesus saying, "They will know that you sent me, Father, when they are one." Love and unity. Our Lord and Savior prayed and pleaded with the Father for all those who would follow to be one. Unity and oneness flows out of the very heart of Jesus. Jesus wants us to know the Father's love. Jesus wants us all to love as he has loved, and Jesus wants us to be one. And the early leaders of the church and writers of our New Testament scriptures, knowing the heart of Jesus, communicated this plea for oneness over and over and over. And so we hear Paul saying, there is one body and one faith and one baptism. And in another place, Paul writes this. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And he would write in another place, he would say, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." And he would write in another place, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united," that's in the same mind and the same purpose. And still in another place, He would write, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." And it wasn't just the New Testament writers. Some of the most influential early Christian leaders made passionate pleas for unity. Ignatius, an early church leader and bishop who wrote these words I'm about to read, somewhere in the early first century, between 100 and 110 AD, he wrote this, quote, "Take heed to come together often to give thanks to God and show forth his praise. For when you assemble frequently in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed and the destruction at which he aims is prevented by the unity of your faith. Nothing is more precious than peace, by which all war, both in heaven and earth, is brought to an end." What the early Christian leaders attempted to communicate to the early church is that there is power in the number one, especially when the body of Christ, who are many, can come together as one. And know this, the church becomes this unstoppable force against the wiles of the devil when we stand as one. It's one of the reasons that the devil uses the device of disunity and disagreement. He knows that if he can get us to not unite, if he can get us to disagree and fight and fuss with each other, a lot of times over menial things, he knows that that's a way to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. Satan doesn't like unity. He doesn't like this force that we have when we come together as one. He doesn't like it when we unite. It's one of the reasons that he uses this device. You see, the devil says, you don't agree with that person. And since you don't agree, there's no way that you can work together with that person. You need to expose him or her. You need to make your disagreement a test of your fellowship. You are better than that person. And until that person gets on your level, you can't work with that person. Let me tell you something, that fuels disunity. Or the devil might say, "Oh, what you do in church is way more important than what he or she does. Your ministry is way more vital to the life of the body than that person's ministry. That person ought to be given more attention to your ministry, not that useless ministry that they're a part of." Let me tell you something, church, that fuels disunity. Or the devil might say, "You and that person come from different backgrounds. You grew up in the city. They grew up in the suburbs. There is no way they will ever get you, understand you, or have your back. You look different. You come from two totally different places. You have two different traditions. It will not work." When Satan says that and it gets in our hearts and minds and we follow through with it, let me tell you something, church, it fuels disunity. Church, let me remind you, or maybe I need to be the first one to tell you, that those are all lies. Those are all lies that Satan uses, the devil uses, to get us to go our own way, do our own thing, and live a life of disunity. The evil one doesn't want us to be one, because when we are one, we get things done. When we are one, we make progress. When we are one, people's lives are transformed. When we are one, we make an impact on our community. When we are one, we don't fall for the silly tactics that divide us and get us to get at each other's throats. When we are one, the world sees what they often desire, and that is a system and a collection of people who may look different, but share a common cause, a common goal, and a common purpose. It is open to all, and unity is a key feature. That's why folks love going to the Reynoldsburg football game. But wouldn't we love to say that's why people love to come to church? Because those folks are one. They're united. In his autobiography, Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels. And Gandhi seriously considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste systems in India, where, you know, the poor people were discriminated against, and the rich people got all the good things. He thought that Jesus taught a way to end the evil caste system. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. And when he entered the sanctuary, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned, saying, and some people say he said, if Christians have a caste difference also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The beginning of true unity is the moment when I accept that I can't see doing life without you. At the heart of a united church is the belief that we are in this together and I value you. Life is plain and bland without you. There are hundreds of things I can do on my own, but there are thousands of things that we can do together when we are united. I'm so glad that I was raised by a family that says it's all right to worship with people who don't look like you. I'm so glad that I was taught by a God and a Jesus and apostles that says we ought to live in a life or live in a church and exist in a church where we don't all have to look alike. And when you begin to experience the differences that people have and offer, man, it just makes for a more fulfilling life in Christ Jesus. I know I've said this before, but man, I'm so glad I learned to worship with white people. I'd have never learned how to make a casserole. Telling you, black people don't do casseroles, man. We just, it's just not what we do. But I tell you what, now I can make a casserole like the best of them. But just think about how enriched our lives are, because we live amongst people who don't look like us or don't even think like us, you know? Sometimes it's okay to be challenged by other thinking and other thoughts and other beliefs. And it makes for a fuller experience. I believe that we are better together. There are a great number of people who need the Lord in their lives. They need the gospel shared with them. Now, I realize that I'm a minister, I'm a preacher of the gospel. But I can't take the gospel to everybody. But together we can, because we are better together. This building that God has blessed us with to be a place of worship and a place of ministry, and there are a great number of things that needs to be done in this building, to this building, in order to keep the building beautiful and up to code and safe for worshipers and guests. The leaders of the building and grounds ministry, they can't do it all by themselves. But together we can, because we are better together. There are a great number of needs in our world. Kids are hungry. Men and women are addicted. Some are stuck in situations that they can't get out of. The Reynoldsburg Church can't help out everyone in these situations. But together with other church communities, we can do something. Together we can, because we are better together. One author noted, it's not enough that we all share a common goal. We must all work together to accomplish it without hesitation. It's not enough to just read about unity or talk about unity. Church, it's time that we live in unity. One author noted, and when people ask us, why do you all work so hard to be one? And how can a group of people who are so different remain in one place and have one goal and one purpose? How do you do it? Dion, how do you worship with all those white people? How do you white people sit there and listen to a black preacher preach every week? This is us. We stand as one. We stand as one, church. This is us. I don't need the world. I don't need the Reynoldsburg High School football game to teach us about unity. You know, we're very insistent about saying the Pledge of Allegiance, and at the end of the Pledge of Allegiance saying, you know, one nation under God. I guess that's a noble goal to strive for one nation under God. But what about one church under God? How can we expect a nation to be one when the church struggles to be one? There's a story told of a situation that took place in Africa with a family in an African tribe. And there's a little child in an African tribe wandered off into some tall jungle grass and could not be found. And the tribe just, they split up and they searched all day and they couldn't find the kid. They searched all day. The next day, the tribal members all held hands and they walked through the tall jungle grass. And while they were holding hands, it allowed them to kind of go the same direction and work the same, and they found the child. But unfortunately, the child had not survived. So in her anguish and through her tears, the mother cried out, "If only we would have held hands sooner." I think there's a cry out here for God's church to be one. And we preach about it, and we sing songs about it, and we talk about the benefits of it. And we know that it will do us some good. And church, I'm growing fearful that we're waiting too long to become one. I'm growing fearful that there are a great many needs in our society, in our community. And the churches in this community continue to remain divided. On Wednesday night, during a cookout, I remember sitting down, eating my hot dog with some of our guests that were here. And the guy called me over. He said, "Hey, my buddy here, he's not a Christian. He's Jewish. And he asked some questions about church." I said, "Oh, sure, man. Go ahead, fire away." His name is Lewis. He said, "Why are there so many churches?" So what do you mean? He says, "Well, like, there's like a church right here, and then there's a church right across the street. And then on our way here, we rolled past like 10 other churches. Like, why are there so many churches?" I said, "I'll be back. I need to go get another hot dog. We're going to be here for a while." I tried my best to answer the question as best as I can. But it's a question that many people have on their hearts. Why are there so many? And we don't have the time to discuss the answer in totality. But it does beg the question, why are there so many churches? And if there are so many churches, why aren't there more good being done in our community? And perhaps the answer is that we talk about unity as a self-contained theme. It's the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, we need to be one. But we're not having a larger conversation about how we can be one with other churches. One of the greatest joys in my ministry life is past few years when we joined together with the church across the street and said, you know what? Let's take the message of Jesus to our kids. Let's just do a joint BBS. I remember the pastor across the street telling me, listen, this isn't a competition thing. We want people to see Jesus. And I hope that 100 or 200 kids start coming to your church. We're not trying to get kids. We just think if we work together, we can share the message of Jesus with our community more effectively than we can do it by ourselves. We're talking about a 2,000 member church asking a 120 member church to help them. See, I think together we can do some things, right? Because we're better together. And all over the city of Reynoldsburg, there are things that we can be doing together. You know what? There's just some things that the Methodists teach I disagree with. However, there are a lot of things we do agree with. And I think there's some things that we can do together because we're better together. The minute we get that right in here, the minute we can get that right out there, and when we get that together out there, we become the answer to Jesus' prayer. Father, sanctify them and make them one so that the world will know that you sent me. If people come in here and see as much chaos and disunity as they see at their workplace and in their home, we fail, church. And here's the hope. Let me close on this. Here's the hope that we have, and one of the things that I hope continues to be a staple in our experience in Churches of Christ. There is something that we do every week to celebrate our oneness. There are a lot of things that kind of change around and shift around, and you know, so we sing different songs, we different orders of songs, you'll have different preachers, you'll have different sermon lessons, we'll read different scriptures. But the one thing that we do every week is we come to the table and we break bread with each other. And church, let me tell you that is one of the most powerful ways of making a declaration to one another that we're one. And that's a way that we can make a declaration to the world that we're one. Because we come to the table, men, women, African Americans, Latin Americans, Caucasians, Indians, old people, young people, middle people, we all come to the table as one. This is us. We stand as one. And may God bless us and sanctify us to remain as one. And may our message to the world is that though we may be many members, we're one. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, who died to wash us from our sins, but he also died to make us one. And Father, we've got to believe that this must be important because you inspired the writers of our Bibles to talk about oneness throughout the writings, from the old through the new. God, make us one. Unite us. Forgive us when we have chosen disagreements over unity. Forgive us when we have chosen our way over a common way. Forgive us when we have listened to the lies of Satan and he's ripped us up. Oh God, forgive us. And may we be one. Father, I pray that you would steer us and help us to look for ways to be one with our neighbors, churches in this community, ways that we can make a difference in the Reynoldsburg community by saying, although we may disagree, although we may have a different name on our church signs, we can be united for one goal. Father, that we might look like the Reynoldsburg football game, different, but one. One goal, one vision, one purpose. We are the body of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Repeat this after me, church. There is one body. There is one spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all. We are the body of Christ. And we stand as one. Praise team has assembled. If you would stand, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If we can be praying for you, doing anything to serve you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, profess faith in Jesus, be baptized, we can offer that to you as well. Let's stand and sing this song about our beliefs and this idea that we stand as one.